You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Find your Bibles. That's plenty of friendship for one morning. Yeah, we're overdoing it now. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let me encourage you to grab your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we are in the last Sunday of what has been an 11-week series through the Ten Commandments. And I was thinking this week, you know, what are we learning as we go through the Ten Commandments? We're learning what it looks like to live together as God's people in His world. What it actually looks like to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're learning what it looks like to live in a way that honors and pleases the Lord. The Ten Commandments are just foundational for living the Christian life, for living an ethical life. They're foundation for living the good life. So we need to know and understand them well. This morning we look at the tenth and final commandment. Let's rehearse them all as we prepare the tenth commandment this morning. Look at Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask that you'd help us now as we look to your word. Lord, this is your word, spoken in thunder and acclaim to the people of Israel as they gathered around Sinai, then written down by your very hand on the tablets of stone, and then now providentially passed down to us for our good and for your glory. Father, I pray now as we consider this tenth commandment, as we consider what it means for us, what it requires of us, what it offers to us, I pray that we would think rightly, that your Spirit who inspired these words would guide my words and guide our thinking and our hearts together, so that we might leave here this morning understanding and determined by your grace and with your help to honor this commandment and obey it for our good and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in the back-to-school season, and one of the most significant points at any beginning of any class year is the handing out of the syllabus. the teacher or the professor of his college passes out the syllabus, and you grab the syllabus and you flip through and go, what is going to be required of me in this class? I hope not very much. And so you look to the requirements. What are we going to have to do? Oh, look, there's some reading. Well, I'm not surprised by reading. I can do that. What kind of homework and assignments are there? Well, there's some homework and assignments. Hopefully not a lot. Hopefully no busy work. I don't like busy work. What about projects? Well, those are a little more demanding. I hope there's not too many projects. What about papers? I know there's going to be some papers. Hopefully it's not a lot of papers. There's going to be exams. Hopefully not a lot of exams, but they're going to be exams. I hope they're not too hard. Oh, look, there's an oral presentation. That's not what I was hoping to see. I didn't hope to have to do an oral project, which is ironic to me. That was like the worst thing to find on a class schedule, and basically every week now my job is to write papers and give oral presentations. So that's essentially what I do. We look at the list. What's required? I hope this is here. I hope this is not here. I hope it's not too demanding. I hope I can do it. I hope I can do it. I'm wondering what the children of Israel thought when these 10 commandments, these 10 words from God were handed to them. When they read through them or heard them read to them. Ooh, that one sounds hard. That one's not so bad. That sounds difficult. I wonder what they thought. I wonder what they thought when they got to this 10th commandment. I imagine that most of them heard it with some relief. You shall not covet. Whew. That's not so bad, right? I mean, if you break the Sabbath, someone's probably going to see you. And you're going to get in trouble, and the punishment is severe. If you murder somebody, there's going to be a body. Somebody will probably find it. You're in big trouble. If you steal something, you've got to hide it somewhere. It could be found. There will be evidence. And then you'll have to pay the price. If you lie in court, if you bear false witness about someone, someone may contradict you and prove you to be a liar. And then you'll face the punishment. You could get caught. But if you covet your neighbor's stuff, who would know? I mean, how would they even prove that? And besides, all the other commands have somewhere in the Torah, somewhere in the five books of Moses, have a punishment attached to them. If you break it, this will happen. But there's no punishment prescribed for coveting. I mean, how do you prosecute someone for their thoughts and their desires? Whew. This is an easy one. Don't have to worry about this. This one will be okay. But I think the more thoughtful Israelites, I think they would hear this 10th commandment with some perplexity. And so should we. Because it's possible to read the first 9 and think to yourself, I think I can do this. I think I can pull this off. Don't murder. I wasn't planning on murdering anybody anyway. Don't commit adultery. My wife would kill me. You know what I'm going to do? I think I can do it. Jesus ran into a guy like that. Mark chapter 10. Turn over there real quick. Mark chapter 10. Jesus ran into somebody who thought that same thing. I can do this. I can keep these commands. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And as he, that's Jesus, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, so we'll jump right to the big question. What do I got to do to live forever? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he, the young man, said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. He says, I've done it. Are you telling me? I'm in? I've kept them. He's under the impression he's kept all of those first nine commandments. Now, strictly speaking, of course, that isn't true, but I have a feeling if you met this guy, you would say, yeah, he's a good guy. But then Jesus ramps up the requirements. He takes it into 10th commandment territory. He goes for the heart. And Jesus, verse 21, looking at him, loved him. Jesus understands. He sees the struggle deep in this man's heart. And he's not angry. He's sympathetic. He knows. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus says, okay, let's just assume you've kept all those. One more thing. You got to take all that you have, rich young man, sell it and give to the poor. Come follow me. And the man says, now that's asking too much. That's asking too much. Jesus goes right for the heart, right for what the man really loves and really puts his trust and really puts his hope in. Jesus goes right to that thing, and the man says, now that's too much. See, if we consider the 10th commandment carefully, we will see that you shall not covet, far from being easy, is a command that feels almost impossible to keep. Almost impossible to keep. It's not content to merely regulate our outward actions and our behavior. It reaches into our heart and into our soul and confronts our thoughts, confronts our desires. In the 10th commandment, God says, even the deepest parts of who you are must answer to me. He doesn't care just about what we do. He cares about what we want. You know who else cares about what we want? Mammon. You know the word? Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Teaching a radical new way to think and live. His way, God's way. The way of the kingdom of Christ. And he says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, the ESV says money, but the literal word behind it is mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is a strong contender for the God of this age. It wants to be served. It cares deeply about what you and I want. It is almost impossible to overstate how strong a grip mammon has on our hearts and our culture and our lives. Spending money, getting stuff is what we do. Think about it this way. You remember back after 9/11, period of great unsettledness and uncertainty. Markets are losing confidence. Or think of the recession in the late 2000s, late aughts. Or think recently of the COVID pandemic. Things are uncertain. And what does our government, what do our leaders tell us to do? How will we survive this together? What's the key? Community cooperation? Didn't get a ton of that. Patriotic zeal? It'd flare up and it'd go back down. Spiritual renewal? Didn't hear much about that. No, what they urged us to do is keep spending money. Just keep, in fact, we'll give you money. Go out and spend it, and we'll get through it together. The entire advertising industry is designed to strengthen mammon's grip, to pull us in, to remind us of all the things we don't have and that we should want. And Christians, we are hardly exempt from mammon's pull. We're too deeply submerged in these waters. It affects the church. Think about how many Christian teachers and writers try to convince us that the sign that God loves you and cares about you is that he blesses you with more mammon. That's how you know. And the line between the God of the Bible and the false god of mammon, where one stops and the other starts with them, is very hard to tell. It's difficult to tell who they're truly worshiping. But it's not just the prosperity preachers who struggle with this. We all carry deep expectations about how much stuff we should have, what kind of life we should be able to live. And that basic expectation is pretty much the same for all of us. Mammon, in cooperation with advertisers and our modern economy, has given us a basic default expectation. It's the same in the church and outside the church. And the default expectation is more. Always, always more. Mammon is an insatiable master. You cannot feed it enough. You cannot serve it enough. Name what it is you think you need to be happy and content. Make a list. Write it down. Things you want. Maybe an income you want. Maybe a bank account level that you want. You name what it is. But whatever you name, even if you get there, you'll find it isn't what you really wanted. Because even when you get there, you'll find that you really wanted was more. Always, always more. Which brings us back to Exodus 20 and the 10th commandment. As God's people receive his law at Sinai, his closing command is not about getting more. The 10th commandment is not, it's the economy, stupid. No. It's, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Notice the emphasis here on neighbor. It's not a prohibition of wanting things. It's wanting somebody else's stuff. It was inevitable in this context. Right? They can't go on their phones or on their computers and order things online. They're not getting catalogs in the mail, making them drool over all sorts of things they wish they could have. There weren't even really stores to speak of. Unless you're in a very large city, there might be some kind of bazaar or market. But in general, they are not encountering stores on a regular basis. They are not inundated by advertisements on radio or TV or internet. And they rarely traveled far from home. It was much more basic than that. Here they are gathered around Mount Sinai. They're living in tents, or later they'll be in the land. They might be living in a small house. And you look outside your tent at your neighbor Bob. Bob's got something new. You don't know where he got it. Could be a new servant to help him do his work. Could be a new animal, provide him with some meat or milk or eggs or whatever it may be. Could be a new wife. A wife often comes with a little bit of money from her father. She's going to work too. And you look outside your house at Bob, and you see what he has. And you say, I want that. Why does Bob get that? Bob's not that good a guy. Bob doesn't deserve that. Why should Bob have that and not me? And we want it. He craves it. And you could lie or steal or kill to get it from him. But there's already commands about all of those things. No, the 10th commandment says you should not even covet that. To covet is not quite the same as wanting. And wanting is inevitable. We traveled back in May on vacation. We were out east and in the New England area, and we spent a few days in Newport, Rhode Island, and we visited a mansion called the Breakers. It was the Vanderbilts' summer home. They went from New York to Newport, Rhode Island. They spent about 8 weeks there, July and August every year. It is a 70-room, three-story mansion on the ocean. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And so we go through this, and it's big, it's beautiful, it's the setting is amazing, sitting right out over the ocean, surrounded by other mansions from other wealthy New York people that would travel to Newport in the summer. And I look at that, and I think, I would love to have this. I would love to have a massive home overlooking the ocean where we could summer in leisure, doted on by our servants that we brought here with us. I would love that. That'd be fantastic. But I don't think I coveted it. I wasn't really. It's so far out of my league, right? It's so unrealistic. It wasn't like, why in the world did the Vanderbilts get a home like this and not me? I know why the Vanderbilts got a home like this and not me, right? I'm not likely to covet that sort of thing. I'm going to covet smaller things. I'm going to covet my friend who gets a little bit nicer car than I do. I'm going to covet a family member who upgrades to a nicer neighborhood than I live in. I'm going to covet the person that has more money in their savings than I do. I'm going to covet the person whose kids seem to be doing better than my kids are. It's those things closer to home that we're more likely to covet. Why does he get that? He doesn't work harder than I do. Why does she get that? She's not smarter than I am. What have they done to deserve? Why I should have that? And inside my coveting is a diminishment of the other person. I deserve. They don't. I don't just want something. I want what they have. Why them, not me? And I hold them in a kind of contempt. Covetousness is brutal, not just on my own heart, but on my relationships with the people around me. The problem is not simply that we want things, but we want the wrong things, or we want them in the wrong way. How do we know if our desire for something has become sinful coveting? Well, first, when it really bothers us that somebody else has it. I suppose that what I want is a beautiful in-ground swimming pool with a big pavilion next to it and a huge outdoor entertaining setup. I just want this so much, and then all of a sudden my brother-in-law gets it, which he in fact already has. And I just want this, right? Coveting is bitter, upset. Why him? Why not me? He doesn't deserve this any more than I do. Irritates me. But I could want it in this way. I love what you have here. I am so glad that you have this. I hope I can get this someday. If the Lord gives me this, I will be so happy. But I am so glad that you have it, and I will be here all the time enjoying your background pool paradise, right? You can want without coveting. But it's hard for us to do, isn't it? It's hard for us to do. We feel entitled. Mammon tells us we should have, we need more. We know we're coveting and not just wanting when it starts to bother us. Maybe even the other person starts to bother us, the fact that they have it. But we also know it's sinful coveting when we are just discontent. And then our problem isn't with the other person, then our problem is with God. God, why don't I have this? How am I supposed to be happy? How am I supposed to live the right kind of life? Why are you shortchanging me by not giving me this thing I want so bad, this thing that I think I need, that I think I deserve? The opposite of covetousness is contentment. Happy with who God is and what he's given and done for us already, and trusting him for everything that we need. Jesus tackles this issue in Luke chapter 12. You might still be in Mark. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. It's a fascinating story to me. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is teaching, as he so often is, correcting so many ways in which their thinking has gone astray. Look at Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" This guy comes and says, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And see, covetousness also comes, often comes, in that mindset. Fairness, justice. None of us go around like, we don't dream of being Genghis Khan, plundering and pillaging. I want to take from everybody so that I can have and no one else can. No, we think in terms that we're much more clever than that. I just want it to be fair. I just want what I deserve. I just want what I'm owed. Why shouldn't I have? This man comes and says to Jesus, "Tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. Apparently dad's died. I'm supposed to get some. Tell him, Jesus." We don't know what he was supposed to get. We don't know if his claim was valid. We don't know if his brother really ought to have shared it with him or not. But Jesus is completely disinterested in the question. Completely disinterested in that. Notice what he says, verse 15. He says, "Take care," most translations, "watch out, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Here's what you and I take care of. Here's what you and I are watching out for. Make sure nobody stiffs us. Nobody takes advantage of us, to make sure we get what we should have coming to us. To make sure nobody gets out ahead of us, but we get ours. We're very watching out for that. We take a lot of care. Jesus isn't that worried about that. No, he says, watch out. Be on your guard against covetousness. About wanting things that aren't yours, that you don't need, that God hasn't given you. And he says, watch out for that. Because, here's the key, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus says, in effect, you're on dangerous ground, but it's not financial. You're on dangerous spiritual ground. You are confused about what life is about. Listen, if this man is confused, our whole world is confused about what this is about. It is not hard to look around the world. Let's be honest, it's not hard to look into our own hearts and see how easily we feel like our life consists in the abundance of our possessions. And that doesn't matter if you have a lot of possessions or you don't and you just want to. And when we dream about a happy life, so often what we dream is more stuff, better stuff. Jesus says, you better be careful. You're not, a financial difficulty is not the risk you're running right now, bud. You know, you're on the verge of chasing something that doesn't matter, running your life in the wrong direction. You're confused about what life is about. And if he's confused, we're confused. We are not exempt from this at all. Mammon offers us a competing vision of what the good life is, that more will make us happy, more will make us fulfilled. But Mammon never delivers. Its fulfillment is shallow, and its happiness is fleeting. It never comes through. Jesus says, watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard. So Jesus wants to reorient them and us to what really matters. So he tells a story. Look at verse 16. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. That's what we're after, isn't it? Plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I don't have anywhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." The never-ending quest for more always runs up against a brick wall called death. It will end. We will all reach a point where more will not matter. What will matter then? Jesus says we need to be rich, not toward money, but toward God. See, the covetousness, it's not an arbitrary command at the end of these 10 commandments. It's not tacked on. We need an even 10. Can't think of another one. Don't covet. No, the 10th commandment brings us all the way back around to the first. Paul in Colossians 3 says this: "Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." That covetousness is a worshiping of something else instead of God. Instead of worshiping God and gratefully receiving His gifts, whatever they may be, from His kind hand, we say, "No, God, I'm not chasing after you. I'm not content with your gifts. I have another God. Mammon, stuff." And Paul says, covetousness is idolatry, which drives us all the way back around to the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods. What does that mean? Don't go to pagan temples? Don't offer sacrifices to idols? Yes, of course, absolutely, but it's much deeper than that. It's not what just what you do. It's what you love and what you desire and what you want. No other gods before me. Presses into the deepest part of who we are. What can we do about this? You're familiar, no doubt, with the famous line attributed to Aristotle about the fish not knowing that he's wet. How could he know? He's never known anything but water. You and I live in a culture and a time where the desire for stuff, for making our way, for the American dream is so baked into who we are, we don't even see it. The acquisition of more is so fundamental to our society, to all of us, that it's almost impossible for us to see it otherwise. We need a radical reorientation of what we love and what we treasure. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:5 says this: "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have." How? He says, "For he," God, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." God has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." We put our hope in money. We put our trust in mammon. We put our longings in the hands of more and say, "If I just had more, if I just had more, then I would be happy." And here he calls us instead to put our future happiness in the hands of God and his promise. Money gives us the illusion of, if I just had enough, I won't have to worry. Everything I need or want will be taken care of. And it's a lie. But here he tells us that if we put ourselves in God's hands and we trust him, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We will always have what we truly need. We will always have what is best for us as we put our trust and confidence in him. Just thinking about what this 10th commandment would mean for us as a church. How different would Springview Community Church look if we weren't given to discontentment and covetousness. How radically different would that look to the people in our lives if, unlike everybody around us, we were not so concerned about getting more. Getting more is a deep desire. It is also exhausting. Exhausting. Even debilitating sometimes. What if Springview was a church full of content people? Easily rejoicing when one of us gets something we don't have. Thankful for the blessings that other people enjoy. And what would that look like to the people around us? Stuck in that race, the race for more. What if that's what we looked like? Because we were resting so deeply in God's promise to never leave us or forsake us forever. Father, I pray for your mercy in this. Lord, I don't ask you to give us what we think we want. We think we need and we think we want more. I ask that you would give us hearts of contentment, hearts at peace with the many gifts you've already given to us, that we would trust you to know better than us what and how much we really need. Lord, I know this is an area for me and every person in here, we will need so much help and so much grace. All the voices around us tell us to go after more. And you offer us this beautiful promise, the instruction to be content with what we have because we have you. And you're a loving Father who knows what we need and promises to meet every need that we have in Christ. I pray that He would be our treasure, that contentment would be our mindset. You give us hearts eager to rest in you. I pray that our contentment in you would be a light. It would be attractive and appealing to those around us. That it would make Jesus look so good and so desirable, that Jesus is so enough for us, that we can jump out of that race that we can't possibly win and run the good race you've set before us, where Jesus is our prize and our glory. I pray that you do this work in each of our hearts. I pray that you do this in our church broadly for your glory and for our joy in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Well, I thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to be here together. I encourage you to take some time to fellowship and encourage with one another. If you are able to help us stack some chairs and haul them out, that would be fantastic too. Let me send you out one last time with this particular benediction, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We dwell and meditate on God's word this week. In the name of Jesus. God bless you.